Well, guys, like I said, we're going to continue on in this series, Courageous Promise, and I want to continue to encourage you to put to memory Joshua 21:45 as we go through this series. And in that, Joshua wrote this. He said, "Not one of all the Lord's good promises to Israel failed. Every one of those promises was fulfilled." I truly believe that's such a great passage for us to commit to our own memories. Just as a reminder, a passage of encouragement to each one of us that God's promises don't fail. Now, we might fail God, but God's promises, they don't fail. They don't come up short. They don't miss the mark. His promises are on target. And so that's why I believe it's so important that we just take time to remember this, because sometimes life gets hectic. Sometimes our heads start spinning because of all the endless activities that are going on. And after living like this for a while, you just want to stop. You just want to rest. You just want to sit down. It's times like these where I just want to chill out, just relax. You ever feel like just getting away from the hectic pace of life and all that's going on around you? You just want to break. You just want to go to, maybe you dream about going to the mountains. Or maybe you go to the beach, just a place of solitude. The reality is most of us end up at Argyle or Spring Lake, right? It's the closest thing to mountains or beaches we have. But there are places where we can go. There are places where we can refresh. There are places of refuge. People who are overworked, overcommitted, we need those retreats. We need those refuge places in our life. But a refuge is also more than just a place of serenity. It's a place of safety. It's a place for someone who's in trouble that they can go to. They provide peace and protection from anyone who would want to harm them. God appointed refuge places in the land of Israel for his people. The land of Canaan, it's been possessed and it's been subdued by the Israelites. They've gone in. They've done the hard work that God told them to do. The tribes have received their inheritance, and things are starting to wind down as far as the conquest of the land is concerned. However, there is still a lot of work left to be done by Joshua and the people of Israel. And in the passage we're going to be in this morning, Joshua chapter 20, verses 1 through 9. So if you have a Bible, go ahead, make your way there. We find them carrying out a command that was first given to Moses back in Numbers chapter 35, verses 1 through 34. And I'm not going to read all that, but make a little note for yourself to read Numbers 35, 1 through 34. Just read all of that, because that's the history of what we're looking at this morning. This is when Moses gave the people of Israel this command as well. They were to appoint six cities that were to be known as cities of refuge. And then these cities were to be made available to someone who had killed another person by accident. Not first-degree murder, but by accident. So if you killed someone by accident, then you could flee to any one of these six cities and find safety and find help. The Bible talks a lot about safety all throughout. God makes special provision for safety, both physical safety and spiritual safety. One of God's provisions for safety is tucked away in the Old Testament in what was known as the cities of refuge, and that's what we're going to look at today. Here we find a powerful picture of the gospel. It's these cities of refuge that we can see God's courageous promise for the people of Israel in Joshua's day, as well as for his people today, for you and for me. This still holds true. They paint for us a very clear picture of the salvation that is found only in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, if you have your Bibles, we're in Joshua chapter 20, verses 1 through 9. It's a whole chapter, so we're going to read that. But I want to ask you this morning, if you're able to stand, would you stand with us as we read God's Word? Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Tell the Israelites to designate the cities of refuge as I instructed you through Moses, so that anyone who kills a person accidentally and unintentionally may flee there and find protection from the avenger of blood. When they flee to one of these cities, they are to stand in the entrance of the city gate and state their case before the elders of that city. Then the elders are to admit the fugitive into their city and provide a place to live among them. If the avenger of blood comes in pursuit, the elders must not surrender the fugitive, because the fugitive killed their neighbor unintentionally and without malice aforethought. They are to stay in that city until they have stood trial before the assembly and until the death of the high priest who is serving at that time. Then they may go back to their own home and the town from which they fled. So they set apart Kadesh in Galilee in the hill country of Naphtali, Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim, and Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron. And remember who's in Hebron, right? That's Caleb, in the hill country of Judah, east of the Jordan. On the other side from Jericho, they designated Bezer in the wilderness, on the plateau of the tribe of Reuben, Ramoth and Gilead, and in the tribe of Gad, and Golan and Bashan in the tribe of Manasseh. Any of the Israelites or any foreigner residing among them who killed someone accidentally could flee to these designated cities and not be killed by the avenger of blood prior to standing trial before the assembly. You can have a seat, and thanks. So this morning, I want to talk about the important role of these cities of refuge and what they teach us about God, how they paint a beautiful picture for us about Jesus Christ. So first off, the cities teach us about God's protection. God is a protector. It's clear from these verses that these cities were to be set up to protect the person who had accidentally taken the life of another person. When the Lord gave Israel his law, he made no provision for a police force like we have in our country today, something that we can, that's what we understand. They didn't have that. He made no provision for a police force. Every crime against society was to be dealt with swiftly, and it was to be dealt with in accordance with the nature of the offense. For instance, if a person stole something, they were to make restitution for it. And you can find that in Exodus chapter 22. The punishment, the punishments were always designed to fit the crime. So if you go back and you look at Exodus chapter 21, you'll read things like this. This is where this stuff comes from. Exodus 21, verse 24 through 25 says, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Now you remember that eye for eye, right? Jesus talks about it in the Sermon on the Mount. He's referring to Exodus 21. But it says, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. So whatever you do to me, I do to you. That's basically what the law was at that time, according to Exodus 21. If the crime in question happened to take the life of another human being, the nearest kinsman of the slain man or woman had the right to avenge the death of his fallen relative. Life for life. Numbers 35, verse 29 through 21. You can read about that. However, it is clear from the reading passages like Numbers 35 that the Lord sees a difference between murder and accidental death. Therefore, when a man had accidentally taken the life of another person, he could flee to one of these six cities of refuge, and there, if it was determined that the death had indeed been an accident, then he could stay in that city and be protected by the people of that city from the avenger of blood. So these cities were established as a refuge, a place of protection. For us, we don't have all this stuff that goes on today, but for us, these cities remind us about the salvation that we can enjoy in Jesus Christ. Just as these were places where a person could flee in a time of desperation, so Jesus is a place of safety and protection for you and me every day of our lives. You see, you and I, we have a problem, and that problem is sin. Just to be clear, we are sinners. Romans 3:23 makes it very clear, for all, there's not one person that escapes it, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No matter what Greek text you read, how you read it, how you parse it, that word all means, guess what? All y'all. It means every last one of us. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 follows, says this, "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people, because all sinned." So there's not a person in here that's escaped this, okay? Not a one of us. But we don't have to stay there. We don't have to stay in this state, this condition. We have a choice to either continue in sin or to flee from sin. Just like there was a death sentence on all those who took the life of another, there is also a death sentence on every person who continues in sin. We are all being pursued by an avenger of blood. The end of our race is death. Paul said in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." Just think about that for just a minute, okay? Wages. Wages are something you get after you have worked for something, right? It's something you've worked hard to earn. So what we work hard for in this world, what we earn is death. But as long as we're working for it, we're earning death. So we need a refuge. We desperately need a refuge. We need a place where we can run and find safety for our souls. And I praise God that there is a safe place. There is a place just like that where sinners like me and like you can flee and find help and hope. A place where we can find a new life, where we can have a brand new start. A place where the avenger of blood cannot touch us ever. And that place is in a person named Jesus Christ. Let me read for you the second part of Romans 3:23. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." But Romans 3:24, the second part of that says, "And all are justified freely by His grace, not through your works, not through your church attendance, not through your pedigree, not through any act of work that you do, but through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." Only by Him. There's no other way. John 14:6 should echo in your mind right now. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one, without exception, comes to the Father except through me." So when you accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you're protected under His blood. That's something for us to really wrap our minds around. Especially, I mean, if we've been walking with Jesus for a long time, sometimes we forget that. And we even fall into this habit of trying to work for our salvation and not work out our salvation. And we forget that Jesus' blood is what covers us. And we start to put rules on ourselves and we start to put rules on other people that were never intended. His blood is our protection. We're protected under His blood. We're redeemed under His blood. The sin you committed, just confess it, you committed it. It's paid for through His sacrifice. You didn't do anything. You aren't able. None of us are capable of doing anything about that. Let me read now for you the second part of Romans 5:12. It's found down in Romans 5:18-19. It says this, "Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also, just like death came through the one man, Adam, right? So also, one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people." That's a great passage of Scripture to commit to memory. "For just as through the disobedience of the one man," talking about Adam, "the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man," talking about Jesus, "the many will be made righteous," but only through Him. The solitary sacrificial work of Jesus Christ on the cross made us right in the eyes of God. And that's the only thing that makes us right in the eyes of God. Nothing that we can do makes us right with God except accepting Christ as Savior and living under His protection. Finally, let me share with you the second part of Romans 6:23. Romans 6:23 says this, "For the wages of sin is death." And I stop there. But look at what else it says. But, listen. Those are three powerful words in Scripture. Three powerful letters in Scripture. One little word, the word "but," It's huge every time you see it, okay? And so slow down when you see the word but. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Just like we have to work to earn, that's a wage, death, we can't work to earn eternal life. The word is gift. It's freely given. Now, I've shared this before. If someone gives you a gift, what do you have to do with it? You have to receive it. And then once you receive it, what do you do with it? You tear through the paper and open it up. But do you set it up on a shelf and look at it? Or do you use it and apply it in your life? So a lot of times I think we do those things. Maybe we receive the gift, but we leave it wrapped. You got to open it up. You got to take it out. You have to use it in your life. Otherwise, it's just a relic sitting up on a shelf. That's called religion. That's what a lot of people like to do. They just keep their religion tucked up on the shelf. Let me keep it nice and clean. Let me dust it. Now, a relationship is gritty. There's grind in it. There's sweat. There's tears. There's frustration. It is. It's exactly right. It is work. You're not working for it. You're working through it. You're working in it. That's why Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because the Apostle Paul knew that relationships are hard work. That's what we're invited to. And that gift that we're given, it's a gift of God, and it's eternal life in His one and only Son, Jesus Christ, who is our Lord. And that word Lord is so important. Don't hurry past it. That means He is the master of your life. He's your ruler. Now, if you're still mastering your life, then He's not your master. And I'm just going to be honest with you. You need to surrender completely, not just half-heartedly. A lot of half-hearted surrender these days. It's not half-hearted. So if you're here this morning and you're not truly living under the protection of Jesus for your life, if you haven't truly surrendered to Him, if you've not made Him your city of refuge personally, I encourage you to do so. Don't let another moment go by. I think a lot of people are like a lot of Christians. I think a lot of Christians are like this. These Israelites, they had this city of refuge, but they had to go and they had to confess their sin to the elders, right? They had to confess what they had done. It was an accident. We have to do the same thing. A lot of Christians, they want to hang around the city of refuge, but they don't want to confess that they're in dire need of a personal relationship that comes through Jesus Christ. And so we kid ourselves. We fool ourselves into thinking that I've received the gift, but what we've done is we put it up on the shelf and we haven't applied it to life. We must apply it to life. There's another important lesson we learn. These cities teach us about God's protection, but they also teach us about God's grace. Oh, the grace of God. It's an awesome gift. That's the gift. It's grace. And listen, man didn't come up with the idea of grace. We didn't. We didn't come up with the idea of the cities. This was a notion that was birthed in the heart and the mind of God. He wanted to teach His people that murderers had to pay for their crimes, hence the avenger of blood. Yet, He also wanted to teach His people that there was a place of mercy and hope and grace for those who were only guilty of an accident. Anybody here have made an accident? There's only a handful of us. Really? Man, I've made a lot of accidents. And I've made a lot of accidents on purpose, too. I've messed up a lot. And I thank God for His grace. And so God gave them these cities of refuge. Remember that Jesus is also the gift of God. The Bible says that in John 3:16, I love it. It's so simple, but I think we just blow by it so fast. It says, for God so loved the world, He gave. It's a gift. He gave it. He said, you're in need, folks. You're desperate, and you don't even realize it. So I want to give you my one and only Son. And so He gave His Son to us. Christianity and salvation through the shed blood of Jesus did not originate in the heart of man. We didn't start it. This thing is all God's idea, folks. It's all about Him from beginning to end, from start to finish. This thing we're involved in this morning is the work of God. When a man creates a religion, he fixes it in such a way that he's in control of it. Like a David Koresh or a Jim Jones, you know. I mean, he's in control of it. He sets it up as a system of works and makes himself responsible for getting himself to whatever heaven he is striving for. The Jewish leaders, Pharisees. That's what they did. God, on the other hand, does it in such a way that man is left out of the picture. We're left out of the picture. All man does is trust Jesus as his Savior by faith and work on that relationship with him. God could have allowed the manslayer, the avenger of blood, the one who committed the violent act, to die like any other person who had taken a life. However, in his grace, he made a way that those folks who had accidentally taken the life of another, they might find refuge, they might find protection and help. By the same token, God could have allowed sinners, all of us, to go to a very real place called hell. After all, we're guilty. We are 100% guilty in His sight, and we deserve nothing but that. But I praise the precious name of our Lord this morning because of His grace. God sent His Son to take our sin upon Himself on the cross. Isaiah 53:6 says, "We all," that's kind of like all y'all, but He says, "We all, like sheep, we've gone astray." I'm going to ask you, who's gone astray? I mean, I just want you to own it. That's all I'm asking. I'm not trying to shame. We got to own it. I've gone astray. We all, like sheep, we've gone astray. Each of us has turned our own way. Huh. I got stories. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Laid on Jesus, the one and only Son. He laid all our iniquities on Him. That means you got a clean slate. Jesus paid that price that sinners like you and me could never pay so that we might live through Him. A price we can't afford. Whatever anyone may tell you about getting to heaven, about eternal life, the Word of God tells us that it will never happen unless it happens through grace. Folks, it's all God from start to finish. God initiates the process. John 6:44, this is Scripture, okay? "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them." The Holy Spirit draws you too. "And I will raise them up at the last day." Also, don't forget John 3:16. God initiated the process. "For God so loved the world that He sent." He took the initiative. Remember Colossians? Before the creation of the world, before anything was created, God already had this plan. God initiated the process. Also, God provides the means. Okay? God provides the means. Romans 3:25. So God initiates the process. God provides the means. Romans 3:25. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement. He presented Him that way. Trump is blaring. Here He comes. This is His entrance into the world. Why? As a sacrifice of atonement, to make us right through the shedding of His blood. It's the only way it was going to happen, to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. And then He saves those who believe. He saves those who believe. Romans 10:9 says, "If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved." You and I are incapable of saving ourselves. We're only capable of doing, we're capable of doing none of these things ourselves. If we were left alone to get ourselves to heaven, we'd all wind up in that very real place called hell, separated from God for all eternity. Don't let that happen. It's God's grace extended to each and every one of us. So these cities, they teach us about God's protection. They teach us about God's grace. And finally, the cities teach us that God is available to all. He's available to each and every person who's ever drawn breath. God provided six cities a refuge. There were three east of the Jordan, three west of the Jordan. They were placed and situated in such a way that no Israelite was ever too far from a city of refuge. That if they were in dire need, they could make it in a day's journey or so to a city of refuge, depending on their health and all that kind of stuff. But they could make it. They weren't too far away. They were available to everyone, no matter where they were from or who they were. Whether the accused was a son or a stranger, they were available. There was a city of refuge open for everyone. And that's just a beautiful picture of what Jesus is to us. Just as those ancient cities were available to all, Jesus Christ is available to all as well, to every person in this room. And if you want the protection and grace of these cities, you had to state your case before you could enter in. The same is true with Jesus. You must confess your sin and enter into a relationship with Him in which He is the boss of your life. He's the focus of your day. He's the protector of your soul. He's the grace you need. If you can know and believe that Jesus died on the cross, shedding His blood to pay for your sins, and that He rose again from the dead 3 days later, and you know that you're in desperate need of the blood of Jesus to cover your sins, then you today can have that salvation. That can be yours. You don't have to run anymore from this avenger of blood for another minute, because you can run to Jesus. You can find protection. You can find grace, because He is available to everyone. Jesus is available to you. This feels like a John 3:16 sermon, but listen. God so loved the world. Not God so loved the Jews. Not God so loved the Greeks. Not God so loved America. God so loved the world. Men and women. All ages, young and old. All skin colors, red, yellow, black, white. They're precious in His sight. We all are. The world. Just a side note, man, if you've got animosity, if you've got hatred in your heart towards any set of people, old people, young people, white people, black people, red people, yellow people, old people, whatever, you're wrong. God loved the whole world, and that's what He calls us to do. But He loved the whole world, and He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. No other verse in the Bible so succinctly summarizes God's relationship with humanity and the way to salvation than this verse. Some Bible scholars, they consider John 3:16 as the theme verse of the entire Bible. And I would say, right on. It surely is. John 3:16 tells us of the love God has for us and the extent to which He will make sure that that love can happen. So great that He sacrificed His one and only Son on our behalf. John 3:16 teaches us that anyone who believes in Jesus Christ, God's Son, will be saved. John 3:16 gives us the glorious hope of eternal life in heaven through the love of God and the death of His one and only Son. Now, if you're here this morning and you've already accepted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior and you've believed John 3:16, that's great. I want you to keep it up. But we all still need Jesus as our refuge. He's not a one-time refuge. Our relationship with Jesus goes way beyond salvation. Most of us, we stop at salvation. That's where a lot of us stop. But it goes way beyond that. Those who have a personal relationship with Jesus include Jesus in their daily lives. He's not just my show up and hang out with on Sunday buddy. But he's involved in each and every day of my life. We pray to him, read his word, meditate on verses in an effort to get to know him even better. Not because if we don't, we're wrong, but no, because we have a desire to know him personally, to get to know and grow in him. Those who have a personal relationship with God pray for wisdom. That's James 1:5. We should be praying for wisdom, which is the most valuable asset we could ever have. It's a wisdom that comes from God, not from man. They take their requests to him, asking in Jesus' name. Do you ask all things in his name? Jesus is the one who loves us enough to give his life for us. That's how much he loves us and cares about us. And he's the one who bridged the gap between us and God, the gap that we created. The Holy Spirit's been given to us as our counselor. Jesus taught his disciples this very important lesson in John 14, 15 through 17. Turn there if you will. I know it's going to be up here. But turn there, read it for yourself. Read it in your own Bible. It says, if you love me, conditional clause, if you love me, you will obey what I command. If you love me, you'll obey me. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Jesus said this before he died. And after he died, the Holy Spirit became available to all for all eternity. That's why I continually say, oh, it's great. People think, oh, I wish I could have journeyed with Jesus. Jesus was with us, Emmanuel, God with us. But now we have the Holy Spirit, God in us. Jesus was limited by the number of people he could interact with because he has a fully human form. But the Holy Spirit can be with all at all times. Man, what a great gift he gave us. Beyond eternal life, he gave us himself who resides in us, who helps to get away the old nature and starts to create a brand new nature. That's what the Spirit does. I've heard people say, well, I'm praying for patience. I'm praying for love. I'm praying for gentleness. I just was praying about that. And listen, here's the reality. Once we have that relationship with Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit lives within us, guess what we have? We have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's the fruit, singular. That's the fruit of the Spirit. And it all comes within us. The moment we accept Jesus Christ, our personal Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit lives within us. Now, what we have to do is to allow those to develop within ourselves. But you don't need to pray for patience. If you have a relationship with Jesus, you already have patience. Maybe you need to pray that you would die to your impatience, so that the Spirit can grow, so that the fruit can grow. And it starts to crowd out the hatred, the bigotry, the anger, all those things that rob us of peace and joy, that allow us to be patient people, that allow us to be kind to others, that allow us to do good deeds without recognition, that allow us to be faithful to our families and our friends and our God in heaven. We have self-control. We just need to tap into that Spirit and let the Spirit take control. This personal relationship with God is not as hard as as a lot of people think it is, and there's no mysterious formula for getting it. As soon as we become children of God, we receive the Spirit who begin to work in our hearts. We must allow that. We must yield to that. These cities of refuge were a constant reminder of God's protection in ancient Israel of the innocent. They're a signpost to us also, pointing us as the guilty to Jesus Christ, our city of refuge. The bottom line is that unless we fled by faith to Jesus Christ, we have no salvation. It's my sins, it's your sin that made it necessary for Jesus to go to the cross, but it was his love that took him there. All of us are guilty of his death. He's the only Savior. Have you fled to him? Have you responded to his desire to enter into your life? Have you responded to his desire to extend forgiveness of your sin? One of the things that gravely concerns me is, like I said earlier, the way people just want to hang around the city of refuge and not confess and enter in. A lot of people are looking for safety, spiritual safety. They want to somehow hide out from God's justice and holiness. They try to hide behind their good works or the fact that they've lived a moral life. Some give lots of money to church or are faithful church members. Some obey the Ten Commandments or others have been baptized. My friend, all those things will still leave you outside heaven's gates to face God's justice. There's only one place of safety, and that's in Jesus Christ. I'm going to read John 3:16-18. I know. I hope you don't get tired of it. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not, now listen, this is the truth. Whoever does not believe in him stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. And that belief does not mean that you believe that he walked on this earth, that he was a historical figure. It means you believe that he is the only way of salvation. It means that you believe it so much that you surrender your life, you lay down your life so that he is in absolute control of all of it. Have you fled to Christ? Is Jesus your city of eternal refuge? Have you committed your life to him? Have you accepted him as your personal Lord and Savior? Are you living eternally in him as your city of refuge? Or are you still living outside the walls, facing judgment and eternal condemnation in your own strength? Listen, allow Jesus to be your refuge for salvation and for growth. Don't stay where you are. Don't just be satisfied with just barely entering the city gates. Go and establish yourself in him. Allow Jesus to be your refuge because he is our protection, he is our grace, and he is available to all.